This week we start to look at headship in marriage, and we look at wives submitting to their husbands. And next week we'll look at the role of wives in the family, and then after that we'll go on to the husbands. So this is the biblical view of headship, part three. It's headship in marriage and wives submitting to their husbands. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word, to learn what you expect from us, and also to learn how we can do it. So we just pray that you help us today. Your Holy Spirit will teach us as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have a memory verse. We do this out loud together. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." And so head in this context means the leader, the chief, the one in charge, or the top person. Headship has everything to do with authority or rank and its corresponding role. It doesn't have anything to do with value or worth or essence or being. It's like the different ranks in the army. The person with a lower rank takes orders from the person with a higher rank. However, they all work together towards the same goal or purpose. And why is headship important? Well, we can probably read this one together as well. Where there is recognition of and submission to these roles, there is order, community, love, relationship, and harmony. We see this in the way Jesus related to the Father. So revision from last week and the week before is the two main qualities that you need for godly submission is humility and meekness. So humility is just you don't think about yourself. It's not thinking badly of yourself. It's just you don't think about yourself. You're not focused on yourself. And meekness is power under control. You know, I have the ability to get back at you, but I choose not to. So that's meekness. So our motive for obedience is love. And when we love someone, we naturally want to please them. And so it makes it easier if we have a love relationship with the Lord, because then we want to do what he says. So now we move on to headship in marriage, the role of the wife. So the outline is setting the scene, the first marriage, and we go back to the Garden of Eden. And then some general teaching about submission. We go through some scripture about submission. And then we'll spend just the last part touching on how this works in the marriage for the wife. So first setting the scene, the first marriage. So if we know the purpose of marriage, then we need to go back to its origin. We need to know its origin, how God designed it to be from the beginning. So let's read Genesis 2:7 and then verses 18 through 25. And it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or perfectly suited or corresponding to him.' Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Verse 21. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh, united into one. And they're both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" So the very day that God brought Adam and Eve together, they were husband and wife. He married them. The first wedding was in a garden. That's why Marissa and I, we decided to get married in a garden as well. So the first point I want to focus on here is a general point, and that is God made us to be in relationship with each other. So in verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone.'" So this is obviously referring to marriage, but you can apply it to humans generally. So God is a God of love, and love requires fellowship. if you don't have at least two people, then you can't have a loving relationship. So within the Trinity, there's three. And so they have, between themselves, a loving relationship. Now, God made man in his own image, meaning that man is also designed to enjoy a love relationship with other people. So God made marriage as a type or a picture of the kind of deep intimacy that God desires to have with believers and, you know, the church. And we'll see this later in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. But that's the purpose of marriage, is an illustration of our relationship with God, the intimacy that God desires to have with us. Now, marriage is not for all people. And you can see Matthew 19:12, when Jesus explains that. Now, for these people that marriage is not for, and those who are not yet married, and also those who are widows, etc., God has given us a body of Christ so we can nurture and enjoy trusting and fulfilling relationships. So, it's not good for men to be alone. We need to have friends. We need to have people we can trust and share our issues with, our problems with. Now, one of the problems in today's society, which is growing, it's always been there, but it's getting worse, is that people are isolating themselves through, you know, lots of different ways. Social media, gaming, addictions, worldliness, you know, relationships, boyfriends, girlfriends, which are based on the physical and not looking for a lifelong commitment to marriage. And all other kinds of pleasure seeking and, you know, it's all just different forms of self-appeasement, self-love. And you know what 2 Timothy 3:2 says, that in the last days, perilous times will come, men will be lovers of themselves, yeah? And so this is just pride and selfishness coming out. It's our sinful nature. It's what we like, how we were born. It's a corrupt, sinful nature. And basically, with this increase in selfishness and pride, there's been a breakdown in society of the basic trust that we need for friendship and relationships in general. So, man's greatest need, designed by God, is to be loved, and that's why we find our complete fulfillment in our relationship with Him. But if we're not willing to show love, that is to become selfless, humble, and giving, then we will never receive love. So there's a couple of Proverbs which really illustrate this. Proverbs 18 verse 1, it says, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." So notice that a man who isolates himself, like, you know, sets himself away from other people, why does he do it? He's seeking his own desire. He's seeking what he wants. And Proverbs 18:24, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So if you want a friend, you need to be a friend, because it's a two-way street, a relationship. So we think about the believer's relationship with God. It's only limited by the believer's willingness to let go of what they want and instead do what God wants. See, our selfishness, our sinful nature, limits our relationship with God when we allow it to influence us. So God is perfect and absolutely selfless and loving toward us. He's given us everything. There's nothing more He can do. So the problem is not on His end. The problem is on our end. And that's why it says in James 4:8, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." He's waiting for us to want to be close to Him. So the main thing here is that I am as close to God as I desire to be. So I look at my own life and how close do I want to be to God? Well, this is it, you know. And I can change that. I can repent of those things which are stopping me from growing closer. So, you know, this Western culture of increasing selfishness and pride, I think, is the root cause of a lot of the depression, anxiety, marriage failures, unfulfilled marriages, and also weak Christians who only have shallow relationships with God. They're not willing to give up what they want so they can have a deeper relationship. It takes sacrifice, takes commitment. So true friendship and love requires selfless sacrifice. And in italics here I've written, "A marriage or friendship will only be as deep as what the two are willing to give up for the other. Seeking what I want instead of seeking what is best for the other person is really just a way of isolating myself from them, with the result that I will not experience a fulfilling and satisfying relationship with them." And that goes back to that Proverbs verse. "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment." Now, The next bit we're going to look at in Genesis is verse 18 of chapter 2. The purpose of the wife as God created her. It says, I will make him a helper comparable. That means perfectly suited or corresponding to him. So there's several things we can learn from these verses. One is, man came first. So for this reason, he's ahead of the wife. Now, the scriptures reiterate this in a couple of places, and the context in these scriptures is submission of females to males in the church leadership. So it says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, 2 Timothy 2:13. And in 1 Corinthians 11:7-9, it says, a man should not wear anything on his head when worshipping, for man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and woman reflects man's glory. For the first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came from man. And man was not made for woman, but woman was made for man. So, because man was made first, God has given the husband the responsibility and also the accountability that goes with it. With privilege comes responsibility, right? To be the leader in the home. It's the order of creation. That's where this comes from. And that's what the Bible is saying. The woman also has a responsibility, and to which she is also accountable before God, and that is helping, assisting, or aiding the man. And we're going to look next week at, there's actually a lot more that the woman has to do. She has a lot of responsibility as well. It's not that she just has to do what the husband wants her to do. She has a lot that God is expecting of her as well. So, a marriage is two people working together as a team. It's all about working together to achieve a common goal or mission. So there's a quote here. Not only was the woman to be a helper, but she was also made comparable to the man. She should be considered and honored as such. A woman or wife cannot be regarded as a mere tool or worker, but as an equal partner in God's grace and an equal human being. And that was David Guzik. One last point we can learn from these verses is that this happened, this marriage and the roles that God gave them, it all happened before the fall. So this is God's perfect plan for marriage. Now, sin has affected marriage, their marriage relationship, and we're going to look at that later, another week. But if we do want to come back to God's best for us, God's best for marriage, then we have to rest in, rely upon God, so we can experience what God designed marriage to be, because we can't do it ourselves. If you want a relationship, you've got to be selfless. If you're going to be selfish, you're going to miss out on that intimacy, that close friendship. Now, verse 21, it says, and he took one of his ribs. So God took one of Adam's ribs. Now, why a rib? Well, there's a Jewish tradition, and this is a quote from David Guzik, and he quotes Barnhouse. He says, there is a beautiful Jewish tradition saying God made woman not out of man's foot to be under him, nor out of his head to be over him, but she was taken from under his arm that he might protect her, and from next to his heart that he might love her. So that's a Jewish tradition there. Now, people say, well, that's not really fair. Why do I only get to be the helper? You know, the woman might say that. From the worldly point of view, that's true. The world doesn't see just the helper as being very important. We need helpers. God wouldn't have given man a helper if he didn't need one. And I think back to another church, and there was a lead pastor there, but he had a right-hand man who was his helper. He did a lot of the groundwork, you know, and he was there as a servant. He saw his role as being a helper for the lead pastor, and that was his calling, and he did it well. So the world sees only a helper as being just a despicable thing, but that's not the way God sees it. God sees humility and the willingness to serve others as one of the most desirable and important character traits. And you think of what Jesus was like, yeah? Jesus was the Lord of all, yet he came and he was among them as one who serves. And we see this in Matthew 20:25-28, and this is after the disciples have been arguing amongst themselves about who's the greatest. But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Okay, so we're not of the world, we're different. Among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there's nothing wrong. There's no shame in being a servant because Jesus came as a servant and he was not ashamed of that. So the wife's role as the helper does not make her a doormat, but rather like the captain's chief or first mate on a commercial ship. She also has much responsibility, and again, we'll cover that later. So one thing the husband must realize is that he, just like Jesus, has been called to be a servant leader. Remember, Jesus says, among you it will be different, yeah? A servant leader leads by example. He seeks the benefit and well-being of those who he's leading. He doesn't use them for his own benefit. He serves for their benefit. So we'll come back to that when we cover the role of the husband. So I just want to emphasize that the wife should not look down on herself because of her different and subservient role when it compared to the husband. Jesus didn't look down on himself when he described himself as being subservient to the Father. He said, that's fine. I'm proud of this. This is my role. And the ladies who accept that, they love it. This is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what God has called me to do with all my might. Now, all about submission. These are some general guidelines concerning submission. So there's several principles we need to understand before we look at God's command for the wife to submit to her husband. And it's easier to do it as an application for everybody, and then we can just narrow in on the wife a bit later on, because we all need to understand these things for ourselves anyway, right? So, the first thing, or the first guideline, is that submission is a part of everyday life. It's not just the wife submitting to her husband. So slaves or employees must submit to their masters, employers, Ephesians 6, 5-8. Citizens must submit to the government, you know, police, teachers, and firemen, all those things, you know, ambulance drivers. We submit to those people, you know, Romans 13, 1-7. Children must submit to their parents, Ephesians 6, 1-3. There is submission to the male leadership in the church, 1 Timothy 2:12. Youth must submit to elders, 1 Peter 5:5, and we are to submit to each other, and that's again in 1 Peter 5:5. So I'm just going to read 1 Peter 5:5 to you, chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Now that's lacking today, isn't it? People are forgetting that, but that comes from the Bible. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. And be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So again, what I said at the start, that we all need strong relationships. And the only way to get those relationships is to submit to each other, which means we're humble towards each other, which means we're looking at other people and trying to serve them and do what's best for them. Now, secondly, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this is basically describing the moral limits of our submission to others. And this is a really important point, so I've underlined it. The only person we must always absolutely and unconditionally submit to is God himself. There is always a limit to our submission to other people or organizations, and the limit is whether or not it violates God's moral law. So it doesn't matter who it is, your mum or dad, you know, your teacher, policeman, politician, your husband. If someone tells us to do something and it goes against God's moral law, then we must say no. And there's becoming more and more situations where we must take a stand against blatant immorality and other subtle moral compromise in the world around us. Could be in the workplace, you know. There's lots of ways we need to stand up for the truth. So a good scriptural example is the apostles' refusal to obey the Jewish authorities when told to stop preaching the gospel. So I'm going to read this section from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 33, and then verses 40 through 42 from the New King James. And when they had brought them, the apostles, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood on us. And you think, oh, we're very sorry. No, but they didn't say that, did they? Look what it says. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then in verse 30, the next verse, he goes straight into preaching again at them. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. And then in the intermediate there part, which I haven't got down, it's when Gamaliel puts them out and talks to the Jewish leaders. And so they don't kill them. They beat them instead. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So there you go. They were law-abiding citizens, yeah? They were law-abiding citizens. They followed all the Jewish laws that the Sanhedrin gave as best as they could, you know? But their submission was first to God. And so when the Sanhedrin says, you can't preach Jesus, and they said, well, that's what God has called us to do, and every Christian is called share Jesus, we got to say, no, I can't obey that. There's no question, there's no compromises. I will continue to preach the gospel. I'm not going to be quiet. And you see, many, many Christians have been imprisoned and, you know, tortured because they would not be quiet. And so that's the challenge for us, as we just watched that video previously, you know, it's going to get harder. And the good thing with this rapid moral decay in the Western world and our nation is that there's more opportunities to stand up for truth and experience persecution. So that refining will probably soon be upon us. Now, the third main point, the general point on submission, is that submission glorifies God. Even when it doesn't make sense now. You know, why is all this happening to me? So, another important point which I've underlined, remember this. All submission to others should be firstly an act of willing obedience to God. Then it doesn't matter what the person is like who we have to submit to, because we're doing out of love for God, not the other person. So, why is this important? Well, in a difficult situation where there's this hard to get along with person, it's always going to go one of two ways. And it depends on whether I see myself submitting to God or to the other person. So let me explain this. Firstly, the self-focused, selfish, and prideful way of thinking, right? Sinful nature way of thinking. This results when I see myself as submitting to the other person. I see them as in control, and I start looking for ways to not be under their control. I have thoughts like, this is unfair. This situation stinks. I'm scared. Why should he or she have authority over me? Get me out of this situation. I hate him. I want to quit. And I'm going to stand up for my rights. They're not going to walk all over me. The other response is the humble, others-focused, and meek way of thinking. So this results when I see myself as first of all obeying God's command to submit to the other person. God wants us to submit to each other. So I recognize also that they only have the authority over me that God has allowed them to have. So the scriptures are very clear that authority is given by God. All authority is given by God. So it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Romans 13:1. So that applies to government. But I'm applying it to our relationships, you know, our work relationships. God is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. So he's going to limit people's authority over us to what is good for us. So, therefore, I see this difficult circumstance as God asking me to submit to them, testing me. So I learn to think or reason. I know that God loves me and he is in control of every circumstance. Therefore, if God has allowed this situation where I must submit to this difficult person, I know that it's the best thing for me. See how there's a different attitude that we have, different way of looking at it? I'm not scared of the person. I'm not fighting the person. I'm submitting to the situation. The person is irrelevant, really. I then pray, I trust you, God, that you are going to use this trial to cause me to grow to become more like Christ, who is meek and humble. And you can see Romans 8, 28-29 and Matthew 11, 28-30. And the prayer continues, please, God, for the sake of your honor and glory, please give me the humility and meekness I need to willingly submit in this difficult situation. So I've got a couple of examples to flesh this out a bit. So there was a Christian school teacher working in a Muslim country. I can't remember what country it was. And there was a lady there who was his principal, and she didn't like Christians. And so she was trying to get him out of the school by making life difficult for him. You know, as a boss, you can do that with employees by giving them the hard jobs and, you know, just basically you can make their life miserable. And so that's what she did as he worked at the school. However, he consistently had a good attitude and just continued to do what he is told to do. Not a morally wrong thing, but just difficult. He just did it with a good attitude. Now, finally, years later, this is a true story. I don't know all the details, but this is what I remember. Years later, she called him into her office and broke down crying, saying something to the effect of, how can you continue to love me when I'm so hurtful and harsh to you? Would you please forgive me? I want to be able to love and forgive like you. And that day, she converted from Islam to Christianity. So, this Christian school teacher working in a Muslim nation demonstrated that willing submission is only possible when we are submitted to and filled with the Spirit. We can't fake it for long. You know, you can pretend that you're submitting and you're seething on the inside, you know, but it'll come out. You need to be submitted to God first. So the principal of this school in this Muslim country saw Christ's love demonstrated in the teacher. She saw gentleness, forgiveness, humility, meekness, and all working together to produce willing submission. The teacher just kept saying, yeah, that's fine, I'll do that. And another part of the story, I remember now, he used to do nice things for her. He used to make her a cup of coffee and stuff like that and do nice things, random acts of kindness. And she couldn't understand how he would be doing that while she was trying to make his life miserable. Now, another example, I'll use myself this time. I recall a time where I was unjustly accused. Now, remember how I said there's two ways you can go? Well, I went the selfish way, the prideful way, big time. I was so hurt and focused on myself that I couldn't sleep for two nights. I was so angry. You know, I had the broken record goes over and over in your head. That's so unfair. What are people going to think of me now? How can I defend myself and let people know that I wasn't in the wrong and I'm never going to talk to that backstabber again? But, you know, after a couple of nights, I started to learn my lesson. I started to understand that it didn't matter what people thought of me. It only matters what God thinks of me, right? I'm going to stand before God, Jesus, at the bema seat judgment, the reward judgment, and I'll get my reward from him. What he thinks of me is very important. What other people think, who cares? So I just needed to submit to the principal's decision and leave the rest in God's hands. God was teaching me humility and meekness. I did learn a lot from that. It wasn't an easy thing. And as usual, Jesus is the ultimate example. So, Jesus' example, when he, a perfect and innocent man, was about to be betrayed and arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and then be crucified. So, this situation from a human point of view was completely unfair, undeserved, unwarranted, unjustified, and uncalled for. We'd say, this is not fair. No, I'm not putting up with this. Yet, notice Jesus' reasoning for submitting himself to the mob of soldiers to be arrested, and later to the Romans to be executed. So this is John 14:31 for the Amplified Bible. But Satan is coming, and I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know, be convinced, that I love the Father, and that I only do what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. Rise, let us go away from here. So heading into the Garden of Gethsemane. So, basically, Jesus' motive for obeying the Father's command to willingly submit to Satan's evil plan, yeah? Satan's plan was evil. Satan wanted Jesus dead. But it was also the Father's good plan. So who was allowing Satan to, you know, possess Judas and cause his chief priests to want to arrest Jesus and kill him? Well, Satan, right? It was Satan's plan. But God had allowed Satan to do that, you see. It was God's good plan and Satan's evil plan at the same time. Satan had an evil motive. God, the Father, had a good motive, right? And so Jesus, submitting to the Father, he says, I do as the Father has commanded me. He doesn't care about the soldiers or anything like that. He's just doing whatever the Father says. So he will submit himself to the soldiers. And he will submit himself to Pilate. And remember what Jesus said to Pilate? He said, the only authority you have is what God has given you. So Jesus' motive for submitting to the soldiers and letting them arrest him was he wanted people to know that he loved the Father. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know or be convinced that I love the Father and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. So think about the situation with the Christian school teacher in the Muslim country. The principal, she saw the love of Christ in that guy. And she wanted to know about the Father. So Jesus pointed out the result that people would know that he loved the Father, just like the Muslim woman came to the unmistakable conclusion that the teacher she was harassing also loved the Father, loved God. And it was in this sense that Jesus wanted to draw people to himself. In John 12, 32 and 33, it says, And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This, he said, signifying by what death he would die. So he wants to draw people to himself in effect to show that he's doing it for love. Now, people will know, this is like an application here, people will know how real or deep my relationship with God is by observing how I submit. Am I willingly submitting to whatever God throws my way, accepting it as what is best for me? Or am I resisting or refusing to submit? Will I draw people to God by humbly submitting to whatever God puts my path, demonstrating that love and that submission to Christ? Or will I discourage people from seeking God because I'm selfish and resisting God's will, hard-hearted, prideful? Now, the next main point is submission and walking in the light. So this is all about depending on the power of the Holy Spirit to enable the desires of the new nature. And in this passage, you've got darkness and light. Darkness represents the old nature. Light represents a new nature. And we're starting to move into the section of Ephesians where it talks about husbands and wives. So we're going to get the background context of this passage. Ephesians 5:9, Paul says we should be walking in the light. What is taught in the rest of Ephesians 5 and 6 describe what it means to walk in the light. It means to live a life of submission. The majority of chapters 5 and 6 are all about different ways of submitting or different areas of submission. So it could be slaves submitting to the masters, children submitting to the parents, believers submitting to each other, and also wives submitting to the husbands. And not in Ephesians, but in Romans, as citizens submitting to the governments. So this is going back to what it was like in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were totally submitted to God. They were dependent on God. They did what God said. They trusted him. And that was before they decided to become independent of God, trusting in themselves and choosing their own way. So submission is the opposite of doing our own way, yeah? So we're going back to what it was like before sin entered the world. Walking in the light is like reversing the curse on the inside, yeah? So God gives us his new nature. So we'll see this contrast in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 8 to 10 and 18 to 21. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, meaning simply live according to the new nature. Yeah? It says you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live according to the new nature. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, what is walking in the light or the new nature? How does this happen? Well, it's a fruit or product or effect of the Holy Spirit. So, Paul tells us plainly here, he makes it very clear that what he's going to command as essential Christian living, like husbands, wives, children, parents, slaves, masters, it's impossible to put into practice without us first being filled by and submitted to the Holy Spirit. So first he says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And second, he says, to be filled with the Spirit. So it's really, really clear to me that walking in the light means that we are filled with the Spirit so the Spirit can then produce his fruit in us. So walking in the light according to the desires of the new nature is the same thing as living by the power of the Holy Spirit, depending on God's power to do in the believer what he commands him to do. So just a reminder, you know, we have two natures as a believer. We have the new nature, which is a permanent nature. We keep that forever. And the old nature will disappear when this body dies. And good riddance. So we have these new desires, but the power source to actually put those desires into practice, to implement those desires, for them to become reality in us, you know, to love and forgive as Christ wants us to, we can't do it ourselves. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit. That's the way God has designed it. That's what it's saying here. It's a fruit or effect of the Spirit. It's not us. It's not our effort. It's God. Now, for the believer, God's commands are also God's promises. But think of God's promises as like checks. They must be cashed. If you never cash a check, then you'll never enjoy the benefits of the money it represents. So we cash God's promises when we humbly ask God to do what he has already said he would do for us if we ask. And this is what it looks like to depend on Christ or rest in Christ. Just ask God to do what he has already promised to do for you. So this is not name it, claim it. This is just what God wants us to do with the simple promises regarding walking in the light, yeah? So it brings the Father so much joy as our parent, yeah? So much joy when we come to him like a little child, totally depending on and trusting in him. And think about it like this, right? We come to him, say, hey, Daddy or Abba Father, I need help. I can't do what you asked me to do on my own. Would you please give me the strength to obey you? Now, do you think God's going to say no to that prayer? No way. Because he's promised. He said, I'll send the Holy Spirit to help you. The Holy Spirit's there to empower you. That's exactly what, you know, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Holy Spirit will do in us power, yeah? For witnessing. You can be a witness. Not just do something, but you can be someone, yeah? And that's what is important. The Holy Spirit makes us to be what God wants us to be. Being filled with the Spirit is not having Spirit in you. That's something that happens at salvation, and that's permanent. It's a seal of the Holy Spirit. So just make sure we understand that. It's two different things. Being saved is one thing, but being filled is another. We can be saved, but not be trusting in God for day-to-day living. Now, what does walking in the light, that is the new nature, look like? Well, guess what? It's submission. Submission is a big thing. And as I've been studying this, I'm becoming more and more aware of this. So the effects of being filled with the Spirit are seen in, according to these verses in 19 and 20, how we talk to each other, whether wise, gentle, and patient, or foolish, harsh, and impatient, new nature versus old nature. Our attitude towards the Father, okay? So we either come to him humbly, thankful, and grateful, or if we're still under the control of our old nature, proud, ungrateful, and unthankful. So remember, each day a Christian must choose, or each moment a Christian must choose, decide whom we're going to trust, myself or God. So when we submit our lives to God, seeking to live by his power and not our own human effort, then we will have a good attitude, being thankful to God for every situation. Remember it says there, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father. Okay, that's that eternal perspective. We will also be able to communicate in a gentle, loving, and kind way with those who are hard to get along with. So what do you get when you put these two things together? Submission. I see God is putting me in this place. I'm not submitting to the person. I'm submitting to God. I'm giving thanks to God for this situation. He's going to teach me something. And he gives me the power to treat this person kindly. So again, we must remember that God loves me and is in control. And this means that I can accept the circumstance as being what is best for me, even if I don't like it, even if it's uncomfortable. So this is the big picture we need to have, the eternal heavenly perspective, that God's in control. He's organized this. Therefore, I don't need to fear the other person. God put them there. This is part of his plan for me. This is a good thing. And so I don't respond in a harsh, angry, and impatient way. Instead, I can love them. Because remember in 1 John 4:18, it says that perfect love drives out all fear. And so this is exactly what godly submission looks like. And just a reminder, again, we need to recognize that the desire to be humble and submit to others comes from a new or light nature, as it's described in Ephesians chapter 5 here. It's therefore only possible if we are actively depending on the Holy Spirit who empowers us to implement the desires of the new or light nature. So Paul is saying, before we get into this section on how to submit, or what it's like to live as a wife or a husband or a child or a parent or a slave or a boss, you know, you need to understand you can't do it yourself. You need God's help. So we need to remember to humble ourselves and ask for help. Otherwise, we'll be like Paul was in Romans 7. You know, he wants to do the right thing, but he can't because he got the desire to do the right thing, this new nature, but he's not relying on the Holy Spirit and therefore he's trying to do it in his own nature, which he won't do it. He can't do it. It's not there. So God invites us to come to his throne of grace. It's where we go to receive help that we don't deserve. It's called the throne of grace. Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. So it says in Hebrews 4:16 from the New King James Version, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So when it comes to submission and being in those difficult situations, even in a marriage, which is often a difficult situation because you've got two sinful people there and you've got to continually overcome your sinful nature, your selfish tendencies to do what you want instead of what's best for the other person. We need to keep coming to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and find grace, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So here's a practical definition of submission as we finish up this section on general submission. To submit means that you recognize that someone has a legitimate authority over you, like the teacher recognized the authority of the principal, yeah? Jesus recognized the authority of the chief priests. I recognize the authority of my principal over me, yeah? So you recognize that there is an order of authority and that you are part of a unit or a team. So in the case of marriage and in a good relationship, we're working together, yeah? Now you as an individual are not more important than the working of the unit or the team. So it's being sub to the mission. So submission is sub to the mission. We're all working together for the mission, but the mission is the most important thing, not the individual person. It's interesting, if you think about Asian culture, that's what they do. The individual is not so important, it's the family that's important. That's how that works in the Asian culture. Here in Australia and Western world, it's very different. It's all about the individual. We need to come back to that Asian culture, where it's more about what's best for the family rather than what's best for the individual, and put that into our marriage and our friends here. Now, the third main point, wives, submit to your own husbands. So, again, there's no better example of submission or walking in the light than Jesus, always being in total submission to the Father. And Paul is going to apply his teaching on submission in general to wives submitting to their husbands, later children and parents and slaves and masters. So let's read Ephesians 5:22 to 24. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so that the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So I've taken a section of David Guzik's comments here and just kind of rejigged it a bit to fit it into what I wanted to say, because he's got some really, really good points. He explains it really well, very succinctly. And yes, so I thought, I just don't have to reinvent the wheel. This is really good. So verse 22 says, wives, submit. Remember that to submit means that you recognize someone has legitimate authority over you. Okay? There's God's order of authority. Yeah? It means you recognize that there's an order of authority and you are a part of a unit or a team. And the goals of the team become more important than your own goals. It's like being in the army. So it's how it works in the church, yeah? We're not in the church for ourselves. We're in the church for the benefit of the church, yeah? To get the message out to the people and to build up the body of Christ, to help the other people mature in their walk with Christ. So it's exactly like being in the army. You're not there for yourself. You're working as a team and there's a battle going on. We want to win the battle, yeah? We work together to win the battle. We all have different roles, different levels of authority. Now, verse 22, to your own husbands. This defines a sphere of a wife's submission. Now, the Bible never commands a general submission of women to men in society. So this order only applies in the home and in the church. Now, it says, as to the Lord. What does it mean to submit as to the Lord? So there's two incorrect views. So I'm going to explain the incorrect views and then I'll explain the correct view. Because a lot of people take this the wrong way and they misuse it. And so I want to get rid of those wrong preconceptions before we go into what the correct interpretation is. So the first wrong interpretation is interpretation that favors the husband. It says that as to the Lord means that a wife should submit to her husband as if he were God himself. The idea is you submit to God in absolutely everything without question, so you must submit to your husband in the same absolute way. Well, why is this wrong? As we've already seen, in no place does the scripture teach an unqualified, without exception, submission, except to God and God alone. Remember what did Peter say? We must obey God rather than men, yeah? To violate this command is to commit the sin of idolatry. Now, think of the logical conclusion if this false understanding of as to the Lord were true, yeah? If it meant to obey your husband, absolutely, no exceptions. So think of this situation. If the husband told his wife to murder the baby by having an abortion, then she would have to comply, even though it would mean that she wasn't submitting to God's will, which is to not murder, yeah? So that's why absolute submission to her husband is idolatry, because the husband's will becomes more important than God's will. So God's will must always take priority. Always obey God first, yeah? We must obey God rather than man. So the husband, just to summarize that, the husband does not have absolute authority over the wife. He can't make her do anything that's against God's moral law. Now, second, the second wrong interpretation of as to the Lord favors the wife. Basically, the wife says that as to the Lord means, or she interprets it to mean, I'll submit to him as long as he does what the Lord wants. Now, what's wrong with that? Because the wife then thinks it is her job to decide what the Lord wants. It really becomes a case of, I'll submit to my husband when I agree with him. I'll submit to him when he makes the right decision and carries him out the right way. But when he makes a wrong decision, he isn't in the Lord. So I shouldn't submit to him then. Now, what's the logical conclusion to this wrong thinking? Well, here's an example. The husband believes that the family should move to another town. The wife doesn't want to because she likes living in the town where she is. She can't see that it's God's will, so she refuses to submit to her husband and won't agree to move to another town. You see? So again, this is wrong because this is not submission at all. Except for those who are extremely argumentative and difficult to get along with, everyone submits to others when they are in agreement. You know, I don't have to force my daughters to submit when I say, let's go buy an ice cream, you know? Yeah, they'll submit to my decision just like that because we're all in agreement. We're all like ice cream. easy. But when I say there's double G's in the paddock, we need to pull them out. And that's a bit of a different story. Are they going to submit to that command? You know, let's buy ice cream. Yes, Dad. Yes, that's great. Let's pull some weeds out. Oh, do we have to? Yeah. So everyone submits to others when they are in agreement, when they are getting what they want. Remember that it's only when there is a disagreement that submission is tested. So now we've seen two of the common incorrect interpretations of this verse. What is the correct interpretation and application of as to the Lord? So what does it mean for the wife to submit to her husband as to the Lord? It's quite simple. It defines the motive of a wife's submission. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has a good quote. It means, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands because it is a part of your duty to the Lord." So he puts the focus back on the wife. "Because it is an expression of your submission to the Lord." See, the wife submits as to the Lord. Yeah? She's doing it for the Lord. Her motive is to submit for the Lord. She's doing it for God, not for him, the husband, yeah? Like we covered previously. So in other words, you are not doing it only for the husband, you are doing it primarily, firstly, for the Lord himself. You are doing it for Christ's sake. You are doing it because you know that he, Christ, exhorts you to do it, because it is well-pleasing in Christ's sight that you should be doing it. It is part of your Christian behavior. It is a part of your discipleship. So that was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. So, summary of what as to the Lord means, just to finish this part. A wife's submission to her husband is a part of her Christian life and obedience. When a wife doesn't obey this word to submit to her husband as to the Lord, she isn't only falling short as a wife, she's falling short as a follower of Jesus Christ. And this is completely out of the realm of the wife's nature or personality. Some ladies might find it easier to submit than others, but this has got nothing to do with that. This is, are you depending on the Holy Spirit? Yeah? Only God can give you the strength to do this. This has nothing to do with a husband's intelligence, giftedness, or capability. It has to do with the wife honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with whether or not the husband is right on a particular issue. It has to do with Jesus being right. He put you in that situation. He allowed it. It's what's best for you, yeah? This means that a woman should take great care in how she chooses her husband. Remember, you're going to have to submit to him, yeah? So, it's pretty important. You're going to have to submit to your husband, so make sure you get someone who's going to be making good decisions. It's a godly man who will make good decisions. So, don't look for a wealthy man or a romantic man, an attractive man. Look for a man you can respect, someone who's worthy of that respect, someone who's a godly man. Now, wives, if you want to please Jesus, if you want to honor him, then submit to your own husband as to the Lord. Meaning your motive is, I'm doing this to please God. I don't care what my husband's like, I'm going to do this because God wants me to do it. Now, conclusion, what have we covered today? To submit means that, this is the practical definition of submission, you recognize that someone has legitimate authority over you. You recognize that there is an order of authority and that you are part of a unit or a team. And you as an individual are not more important than the working of that unit or team. Remember, it's always sub to the mission, submission. The mission is always more important than the individual. So in a case of marriage, guess what? Husband and wife, they want to have a good, close marriage, yeah? That should be your goal. Therefore, the individual needs are less important than the mission, which is to have a good marriage, a strong marriage. So it's not good to be alone. Selfishness, pride, and wanting our own way causes isolation. In contrast, humility and meekness result in strong relationships. Third point, the woman was made as a helper comparable to the man, meaning equal, but having a different role. Fourthly, submission is a part of everyday life, not just limited to wives submitting to their own husbands. Fifthly, submission in any human relationship has moral limits. We must obey God first. Sixthly, godly submission glorifies God as people see the direct evidence of the love and power of God working in your life. submission will glorify God. Jesus says, I'm doing this so people can see that I love God. We must remember that we first submit to God, who loves us and is in control. We then understand that God is doing what is best for us. And he's usually, like in my example, teaching me humility and meekness. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11:29? Learn from me, for I am gentle, meek, and lowly, or humble in heart. So this is what Jesus is teaching us through these trials. Yeah, that's what marriage teaches us. He teaches meekness, humility. When we are first submitted to God, we are no longer fearing the other person. We understand that any authority they have over us was given to them by God. We can love them instead of fearing them, because God has got this situation under control. And submission is a key characteristic of walking in the light, of living according to the new nature. It's how Adam and Eve related to God before the fall, in full submission. And submission is the result of us always praising the Father for everything, as well as speaking godly words to those around us. And they're both the desires of the new or light nature. And we must live in dependence on the Holy Spirit if we are to implement the desires of the new or light nature. Otherwise, we will, by default, do the opposite, yeah? It's either God's way or our way. And if we don't depend on the Holy Spirit to implement the desires of the new or light nature, then we will, by default, implement the desires of the old or the dark nature, as it says in Ephesians 5. So we cannot submit to others if we are not first fully submitted to God, living in complete dependence on God. And that's probably the most important thing today. We cannot submit to others if we are not first fully submitted to God, living in complete dependence on God. If you want to submit to others, you want to have a good marriage and close friendships and that, then you have to learn to depend on God. You need to first depend and submit to God. And then you can submit to others, because God will give you the strength to do that, yeah? And I'm going to finish with Romans 8, verses 5 and 6. And this is just describing this choice that we have to make. Who am I going to trust in? You know, is it God or is it me? This is Romans 8, 5 and 6 for the NLT. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So they're your two choices, yeah? And verse 6 is important. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So it's our choice. We can make this decision. Will I submit to God in full dependence, full submission, or will I be independent and do my own thing, live my own way for my own pleasure? So, Father, I just pray that you help us to look at this in our own lives, in our own relationships, and to see if there's anything in us that needs to change, if there's any part of us we're holding on to and saying, no, I'm not going to give that up. So I just pray, Father, that we can be fully submitted to you. We can be filled with your Spirit. We can be, like it says here in Romans 8, verse 6, we can let the Spirit control our minds and it will lead to life and peace. So we just pray that you'll help us to do this. You will give us the strength to do this. You've already given us the desire, because we're a believer. We have a new nature. But Lord, we need to learn to submit to you, trust in you, depend on you, so we can experience the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out, making us to become more like Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.